Okay, so far in our study of the ABCs, we've seen salvation through the gospel of grace, which centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ and His cross work are the basis of salvation and for security in the Christian life. Once a person trusts Christ, they are eternally secure in their faith, meaning that God saved them, God now keeps them for time and for eternity. What is meant by the term eternal security? And I put this on your handout again so you can look there. No blanks this week. Eternal security means that when you have been genuinely saved by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone, you will never be in danger of God's condemnation or loss of your salvation, but instead you are kept forever saved and secure by God's grace and power. That's wonderful to know that we can relax in the Christian life. It isn't a performance. We don't have to have a certain batting average. Christ keeps us. He saved us and He keeps us. But because we take the biblical grace position of once saved, always saved, does that mean I can do whatever I want now that I'm saved? I mean, are there any consequences? There are always consequences, friends, and there are things that you can lose, but salvation and your security in Christ is not one of them. Well, if that's true, Pastor, if you can't lose your salvation, what can the believer lose? Now, we talked about this in our Romans series, but I took a message for kind of each one of these, and we took some time to go through it. Tonight, we're going to rapid fire through these. So let's open our Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll plow through these or go through these rather quickly tonight with not a lot of depth in our understanding. The first couple we're going to take a little bit of time on here, but then we're going to move rather quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we've seen in previous lessons that the Scriptures are abundantly clear that God's plan of salvation is an eternal plan. For time and eternity. That's very important to note. The moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, trusts Him as their Savior, God justifies or declares them righteous. The lost sinner is saved, and they receive the gift of eternal life, which means it lasts forever. No doubt about that. Your salvation is eternal, and your salvation is secure. We don't believe in daisy theology, you know. He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. Oh, I guess He doesn't love me, I'm lost. We don't believe in daisy theology. We believe what the Bible teaches by the grace of God. Okay? So you don't have to wonder from day to day whether you're still saved. For you are kept saved by the power, grace, and promise of God. And we looked at that last time in some detail. Now we need to note before we go on, there are two kinds of believers that you must recognize in your Christian life. Now, we've taught in the past, when I taught this before, we taught the three types of men, the natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man. But the natural man, he is not saved. So we're not talking about that man at this particular time. We're talking about the difference between the spiritual man and the carnal man. These are the believers right here that we need to note. And these men are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2:14 and let's follow there for a minute. Let's look there, right here. We're almost there. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned or known. But he who is spiritual, here's our second man, judges all things, yet see himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you, Corinthians, as to spiritual people. They were not. But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, they had spiritually retrogressed, so they hadn't got out of their diapers and on to solid food. Paul says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for whereas there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behave like a mere natural man? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another of, I am of Apollos, are you not displaying your carnality? Now, the spiritual man is God's ideal man. That's how God wants all of us to operate. As we have the Holy Spirit, we walk by the Spirit's enablement, we're able to judge and discern all things, we can know the deep things of God. But we want to stop for a minute and just look at this carnal man for a second. He's dominated by the flesh. He is saved. He has the Holy Spirit, but he's not in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is grieved in his life. He's calling his own shots, and he's controlled by the sin nature. He cannot know the deep things of God. He's in retrogression spiritually, sliding back or backsliding, as sometimes is referred to. He walks by the flesh, and he walks by like a natural man. And that's why we oftentimes express these two men with this idea of family and fellowship. When a person is said to be in fellowship, he is said to be a spiritual man, for he is dominated here in his Christian life by the Holy Spirit. He's able to discern. But when he sins and when he reverts to a sin nature, he gets out of the fellowship circle. Sin breaks fellowship with God, and he now stands here, and the sin nature now dominates him. He is carnal in his thinking. He's operating through the flesh's influence on his brain. Now, he can be on this side of the circle, and since that's the right side, we'll say he's a legalist over there. Or he can be over here on the left side of the circle and be in licentiousness. It doesn't seem to matter. He's one or the other, but he's out of fellowship with God, but he's never out of the family of God, because once he's been saved forever. How is that? Because Christ died on the cross for his sins. How many? For all of them. Past, present, and future. The sins cannot condemn him, so that he stands in fear of loss of salvation. That can never happen, because sins have been paid for once and for all. But he can get out of fellowship with God when operating by that sin nature. Now, with that in mind and with that understanding, since a person can get out of fellowship and not get out of salvation, what can he lose in his Christian life? 10 things, and they're on your handout. Number one, you can lose your reward in heaven, number one. And to see that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:1, Paul notices addressing believers, 3:1, and I, brethren. Notice that. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to the unsaved here. He's talking to those who are saved, but we already saw these believers were carnal, weren't they? Look at verse 9 and 10. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Notice they belong to God. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation, and another builds on that foundation. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Now, Paul here again is addressing believers, but they're not known for their spirituality, these Corinthians. That doesn't mean they were all carnal, but that was the trait that was known by the Corinthian believers. And we've looked at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15 before. We're looking at it again right now, in which we saw that God wants to reward believers for faithful service, but it is possible for the believer to lose their reward through carnality and failing to serve the Lord because they live for themselves instead of Him who died for them and rose again. Look at 3:11. It says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Christian life begins with faith alone in Christ alone. Faith in Him crucified, buried, and risen again. That's how the Christian life begins. Thus, Jesus Christ then is the foundation of our Christian life. But the Christian life, though, is built on Christ as a foundation with two kinds of building materials. And Paul likens these building materials, and we see these in verses 12 and following. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, on the foundation of Christ, he can build with two types of building materials, with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw. And one day, each one's work will become clear, for the day of judgment for the believer, the Bema Seat, will declare it of what type it is, because it will be judged or revealed by a fire judgment, and the fire will test, reveal each one's work of what sort or quality it is. Now, there's an old overhead that I've had for some time here. How should we view these building materials I stated here? They represent the source or quality of the minister's works in their post-salvation life. Notice these folks were saved. This is after they were saved. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. These are of greater value, thus are worthwhile. These are of lesser value, thus worth less. Those that are permanent, these are temporary or perishable. These are produced by the Spirit of God through the yielded believer. These are produced by the flesh of the sin nature. These are those of the spiritual man. These are those of the carnal man. That which is eternal or abiding in nature, gold, silver, and precious stones. That which is temporal or perishing or not abiding in nature, gold, silver, and precious stones. Now note the admonition in verse 10 again at the end of the verse. Let each one take heed how he builds his Christian life. That's the admonition here that we need to note and we need to understand. Why are we to note that? Look at verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures this fire judgment, he will receive a reward. Rewards are earned. Salvation is free. Rewards are always worked for. And rewards are always in light of your post-salvation life. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. Okay? And that's what verse 14 is telling us. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned at this judgment, thus it is worth less, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of reward. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Each one's work is going to be made clear or evident, for a day is coming when it will be tried by fire as to its sort, as to its quality, as to its worthwhileness. Is it permanent? Is it perishing? Is it temporal? Is it eternal? That's the whole idea right here. And if anyone's work is built upon endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved through that fire judgment. Is your Christian life enduring in quality, friends? If so, then it will be rewarded at the Bema Seat judgment. If your Christian life is burned at the judgment, you will suffer loss of your reward, but you yourself will be saved. That's a future passive indicative. In the future, you will still be saved and you'll still be in heaven. Passive voice, God will save you. It's indicative mood. It's an absolute fact. You can take that to the bank. And that's why verse 15 makes it clear that you cannot lose your salvation. However, you can lose your reward in heaven that needs to be worked for, and it needs to be produced by the Spirit of God in your life. That's what will make those works worthwhile and of greater value at the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be rewarded in light of that. Okay? Let's go into chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians now, and we're going to look at another passage here under the same heading. In 9:24, Paul likens the Christian life not to a building project, but to a race that everyone is involved in. And look at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, the reward, the crown, the Stephanos? Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, and that means he's controlled in all things, because he has to work out, he has to get in shape, he has to watch what he eats, he has to follow the rules of the game. And this is in light of the Isthmian games that took place in Corinth every so often. We have Olympic games. Same thing is true today. If you're going to be an Olympian, you have to dedicate your life to get in shape to whatever you're doing in the Olympic arena so that you can hopefully win a medal, win a prize, okay? And the admonition here is to run in such a way to win the race. Secure the reward, the crown that is worked for. But we need to run by the rules or guidelines of him who governs the race, the judges there at the Isthmian Games, or for us in the Christian life, God's rules and regulations towards us. Verse 25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now those runners, those racers, do it to obtain a perishable, temporal crown, a Stephanos, a laurel wreath that was just tucked together that they want in their head. The Olympians today do it for a gold medal. They're not taking those to glory, are they? Doesn't matter. I don't care if they're saved or not. They're staying right here on earth. But we, the believer, we're in a race for an imperishable crown or reward. Verse 25. Paul says, therefore I run thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight not as one who beats the air. I'm not just all over the place, but I discipline my body. Notice that. And bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. No Olympian wants to be disqualified for doing things that they shouldn't do. A few years ago, a woman in the Boston Marathon won the race and found out later that she ran away, hopped on a bus, took the bus around, got off and got back in the race and won the race, and they gave her first place. But then they had to disqualify her for doing that. They caught her. A cheat? That's what we don't want to do that in the Christian life. We want to run as we should run. Carnality in the Christian life will disqualify you in the Christian race of life, friends. Go with me to 2 Timothy now. Look at another passage here. In 2 Timothy, Paul was in a race. We are in a race. We're not competing against people. We compete against ourselves. It's just us and the Lord here. And Paul mentions here in 2 Timothy 4, his race as he was about ready to have his head lopped off. This is the last chapter of the last epistle he ever wrote. And he was about to die. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, notice this, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to the executioner soon. See? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Notice that. He wasn't disqualified. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But notice this, friends. Paul was expecting a crown, and this one is available for you, for me as well, because he goes on to say, not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Now, the key then, friends, again, is not to get out of fellowship through carnality, but to stay in fellowship and to walk with God in our Christian life and to be spiritually minded so that we can finish this race as God would have us to. Now, I've got another overhead here on crowns. There's a number of crowns offered in the Bible. There's the crown of life right here for believers being faithful to God unto death in trials. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Okay, you can also put down Revelation 2:10. We won't read it. The crown of righteousness for being faithful in doing God's will. This is exactly the passage we've just looked at right here. That's, we can get a crown of life. Then there's the crown of glory for pastors being faithful in ministry. 1 Peter 5:1 through 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter, feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight there of Peter's writing this, not of constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he's coming back. Notice that. You shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Now, 1 Corinthians 9 looked at this as the perishable crown that those runners put on their head. And they raced and beat themselves to death and raced hard for. But we have an imperishable crown, a real reward that God wants to give you and God wants to give me. And this will be in the future. Thus, we don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Notice this passage of Scriptures. I tried to put a few on overhead. Now, little children, the key in this is to abide in Him, to stay in fellowship. See? that when He appears, He's coming back, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. We can either have this confidence or we can be ashamed. See, that's one or the other, depending upon if you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. You know that He is righteous. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Notice, if you've been born again, you're a child of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, again, writing to believers, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know totally what that's going to be like, but we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Why is that? Because the whole objective in the Christian life through God's work and the Holy Spirit and teaching of the Word of God is to conform us into the image of Christ, that we might be Christ-like, that we might be like Him practically. Okay? We're not always that way. And you remember, Jacob, he's not going to be that way too much in his life. We're going to look at that. But we shall see Him as He is. And notice this, every believer who has this hope in himself, he purifies himself just as he is pure. Knowing that Christ is coming again and that we can have confidence before Him at His coming and we don't want to be ashamed, we can purify ourselves by walking with the Lord, by abiding with Him, realizing that we could lose a reward one day and we don't want to lose a reward, do we? By God's grace, friends, keep yourselves pure. Okay? Secondly, though, on your handout, you can lose your fellowship with God. Your fellowship with God. And we've looked at this a little bit here already, this concept of family and fellowship. Go on, turn with me to 1 John. I was just talking to a person in our church recently who has talked to a number of Calvinists and said, where is these passages on fellowship that you keep telling me about? They don't even understand this concept of family and fellowship. And when this is explained and people understand this, I remember one believer in our church that I explained this to, when I explained this to that person, everything fell into line with their thinking. They understood how they could get out of fellowship, confess their sin and get back into fellowship. Okay? 1 John speaks about this fellowship. 1 John 1. Look at verses 3 and 4. That which we have seen, we declare to you, that we may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things are right to you, that your joy may be full. Now, fellowship is what? It's communion with God. It's like-mindedness. It's commonality in our thinking or living. It's walking in obedience to Him in light of His Word and will. That's what it means. And that's why when you understand the difference between the forever family of God, which is our position, which once we're in that position, it can never change, and fellowship with God, which is our condition. Now, in our position, through faith alone in Christ alone, we were positionally forgiven once and for all trespasses. But when we got saved, that sin nature didn't go away. And when I yield to and depend upon that sin nature, guess what I do? I sin and it takes me out of fellowship, either legalistically or licentiously. But it doesn't make a hill of beans. If you're legalistic or licentious, you're still out of fellowship. Okay? And that's why it's very important to understand this. Now look with me, let's keep reading here. Let's read verses 5 and following. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light. Now that means He's pure. He's without sin. Okay? And in Him is no darkness at all. Alright. Now verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 sets forth five third-class condition if statements. And the third-class condition means it might or it might not be true of each of us. Okay? So let's read these passages and see what it says. If we say we might or might not, if we say we have fellowship with Him
And yet we walk in darkness, guess what? We're lying and we're not practicing the truth. We're out of fellowship. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, it keeps on cleansing us if we walk in the light. Thus, to walk in darkness means to get out of fellowship. To walk in the light means to stay in fellowship with God. Okay? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, sin in the singular, reference to the sin nature, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we haven't practiced or done any sin since we've been saved, we're making Him, God, to be a liar because He says we have, and His word is not in us. So it's sin and disobedience that takes us out of fellowship with God. But when God shows us where we've sinned and we're willing to confess and name our sin, we can get back into fellowship with God and walk with Him and depend upon Him in our Christian life. Very important that you understand this concept. This concept is also set forth in that passage in your Bibles, Luke 15, with the prodigal son. We're not going to turn there. But you know, the prodigal son said, give me all that's mine. I'm going to go off and do my own thing. And the father there is a picture of God. And he left the father's home. He went off and lived in prodigal living. He got out of fellowship with his father, wound up in the pig pen, came to the end of himself and says, what is the matter with me? My father's servants have more sense than I do. I'll go back to my father and say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. And the father says, you're always going to be my son. You were just out of fellowship, but praise the Lord, my son who was dead to me and my will is now alive. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate. See? That's what happened in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. And friends, this is all part of walking by faith in the Christian life. We walk in the light as He is in the light. And although believers can lose fellowship with God, they can never stop being a child of God in God's forever family. Because once saved, they're always saved. Third thing on your handout. What else can you lose? You can lose your joy. Psalm 51:12. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your walk. Let's go to Psalm 51 for a minute. And let's look at this passage. Psalm 51. Your joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you notice, as you have a Bible like mine, perhaps you do, perhaps you don't, the heading over Psalm 51 is the Psalm of Penance. And it's to the chief physician, the Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba and committed adultery and murder. Oh, he was out. Was David out of fellowship with God? He was out of fellowship with God. Was David out of the forever family of God? No, because David said in Psalm 23:6, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he believed in permanent, once saved, always saved salvation. But he was out of fellowship with God. He needed to be confronted with his sin so that he could confess. Now, Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, David says, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Notice verse 4, against you, and you only, have I sinned. Now, did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against Uriah? He did. But our sin is first and foremost against God, friends. Always against God. Thus, David finally confessed his sin and acknowledged it in verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned, he says. Now, he prays here for a number of things, but we're going to zero in on verse 12. This is what he lacked. Verse 12, he prays, restore to me, Father, the joy of your salvation. The joy
of your salvation. Notice that. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Notice David had, what had David lost during his days of carnality and hard-heartedness? His Christian joy. That's a byproduct of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, not the reality of his salvation, not the security of his salvation, not the assurance of his salvation. He had those, but the joy of his salvation. And that's why, friends, you know, when we're in fellowship and when we're walking with God, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. And this is the very thing that David lost, and he wanted it restored. And that's why even in this passage, he says in verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That could not happen today. The Holy Spirit is never taken away. He's grieved, but he's never taken away, and God has promised to be forever with us, even when we have sinned. But there's no fellowship, no joy with God when that happens. Now, friends, salvation here means deliverance, doesn't it? When we get saved, we get delivered. What are we delivered from? We're delivered, first of all, from the penalty of sin. And that takes place at a point of time when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for us on that cross and paying for our sins, past, present, and future. The moment we placed our faith in Christ, at that point of time, we receive salvation as a gift, based upon the work of another, not based upon us. We're delivered from the penalty of sin, so that day by day we can enjoy deliverance now from the power of sin in my Christian life. I don't have to be dominated by that sinful nature with a me-first attitude. Instead, I can now yield to God the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, and let the Word of God dwell in my mind and thinking. And let it transform me. That's why when I see that I was co-crucified with Christ, buried and resurrected again, I'm now positionally freed from the dominion of that sin nature. Thus, I can reckon upon that practically, moment by moment, day by day, through a process of time, while I walk under the Spirit's enablement and control in my Christian life. And that's what God wants for me. That's the normal, spiritual-minded believer's life. But when I'm dominated by that sinful nature, I'm carnal. And you're carnal. And that happens to all of us from time to time, doesn't it? And that's why God wants to get me to walk with Him, and I'm to walk by faith in what? In thus saith the Lord. I have to know what the Bible has to say so that I can have victory and be saved or delivered from the power of sin in my life and your life, moment by moment. So that one day in the future, at another point of time here, I will enter into heaven. I'll be saved from the presence of sin, for there's no sin in heaven. At death of the rapture, the sin nature is done away with. And that's why in heaven, at resurrection day, we're going to get a brand new body without a sinful nature. And that's why we're being saved now. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We're presently being saved from the power of sin. And one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin when we go to be with the Lord and we're with Him in heaven. But David here in Psalm 51 is at this tense of his salvation, the same place you and I are if you're saved here today. And he's saying in verse 12, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I need that joy. I'm lacking that joy. That means he had lost his joy. You don't ask to restore something that you haven't lost. And let me ask you this, friends, this last week. Has there been joy in your Christian life? Are you enjoying the Lord? Is there that fruit of the Spirit? Go with me to Galatians in the New Testament now. Let's look at that fruit of the Spirit for a minute. I gave you a quick glance of it there. Galatians chapter 5. And the battle of Galatians has to do with the battle for the gospel and how to live the Christian life by faith under the Spirit's enablement in power. And that's why in Galatians 5:16, Paul tells the Galatian believers and you and I today,
I say then, walk in or by means of the Spirit, capital S, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. Either the sin nature is controlling or the old sin nature is controlling at any given moment in your Christian life. Either you are spiritually minded or you are carnally minded in your Christian life. It's not one or the other. And if the Spirit of God is controlling you, the flesh is not controlling you. And when you're walking under the Spirit's enablement, you're freed from the dominion of the flesh. That's what he's saying right here. And that's why in verses, look at verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under any law, any man-made law or code, legalism. Now in verses 19 through 20, he speaks of the works of the flesh. We're not going to read those. That's what the flesh can produce when it's in control. But verses 22 and 23, we see what the Spirit of God can produce when He's in control. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Men, these are the things you and I need in our marriage. Ladies, these are the things you need to respond to your husband, to be what God would have you to be. Young people, these are the things you need to respond to your coach, your teacher, your parents. And this is what we all need. That's why people need to be saved. They need to walk under the Spirit's enablement. They need to walk in faith, trusting the Lord for His guidance and for His direction. Now, how is this fruit produced? Good question. By struggle? No. By effort? No. By making some resolutions? No. By promise keeping? By trying harder? No. It is just the byproduct of walking under the Spirit's enablement. Thus, when I am yielded to and dependent upon the Spirit of God, the very fruit of the Spirit is being produced in my life. My life is expressed with the love of God. I have true joy on the inside. I have peace with those around me. I'm patient and long-suffering towards those around me. I can actually be kind to my mate and my children. There's goodness that comes out. There's faithfulness towards God. There's a gentle and quiet spirit. There's self-control. Can you see the need for these in your life? Ask yourself this last week, the last time you blew and the flesh was in control, you may have had to confess your sin. And you were short with someone at work. And I can think of one time today that I got kind of fired up. And I had to admit I was wrong. There was not gentleness. There was not self-control. I was irritated about something in someone. And that can happen to all of us. And if you're not honest about that, you will deceive yourself thinking you're in fellowship when you're not. Okay? Very good. Number four on your handout. What else can you lose? You can lose your direction, meaning, purpose, and capacity in life. Your direction, meaning, purpose, and capacity in life. Go with me to Mark 8, if you would. Mark chapter 8. Have you ever known someone who's been saved yet has lost totally their God-given direction or purpose in being saved? They're not living for the things above. They're living for the things of this earth. They have lost their meaning and their capacity for what God saved them for. You know, Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But here in this passage, you're going to see that's not necessarily true. People find all kinds of things that they can live for. Maybe just a few years back, that person you're thinking about was joyously fellowshipping with God and other believers, witnessing to the lost. And now you never even know that they're saved. You know anybody like that? Notice Mark 8:34 and following. When he, Jesus, had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, now this is the passage on fellowship, okay? Not for salvation. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. This is a call to discipleship. This is a call for fellowship with God. And sometimes we use verse 35 towards unbelievers when they are living for everything and see no reason to live for Christ. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? That's the verse I'm talking about right there that we oftentimes use for unbelievers. But again, this is a fellowship passage. We need to keep that in mind. Okay? But you don't want to desire to save your life and really lose the life, the Christian life God gave you, do you? Verse 37, or what will man give in exchange for his own soul, his own life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and people can be, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In other words, we can live for the things down here and not for the things up there. Very, very easily. We can lose our direction. See? Our meaning. Our purpose and capacity in life. And we can fail the Christian life. And then when the Lord returns again, here we have this verse, abide in him, when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And it's easy to do that very thing. See? Here's another verse here. Let me get the cover up a couple other verses here. Jeremiah in the Old Testament 9:23-24 says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. These are the things that we sometimes can glory in. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Do you know the Lord? That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. In what things? In loving kindness, in sound judgment, and in righteousness. And knowing Him. That's the things we need to see, we need to know. Thus, when you don't do that, you lose your meaning, capacity, and purpose, and direction in your Christian life. That can happen to you, that can happen to me. Okay? Number 5 on your handout, bottom of the page. You can lose your testimony and ministry to others. Your testimony and ministry to others. Matthew 5, please. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we studied a man in Genesis who lost his testimony and his ministry to others. His name was Lot. Remember him? He pitched his tent and chose the best. He walked by sight. He moved toward Sodom. Was Lot a believer? According to 2 Peter 2:7, he was a believer. But due to his carnality and his lifestyle, he had lost all testimony for the Lord. And when the angels came to get him and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, his son-in-laws would not take him seriously. When he said, we've got to get up. We've got to get out of here. Judgment's coming. They laughed. You know, he lost his testimony and ministry to those in that were unsaved around him. He had no testimony. I don't want that as I go fishing with my brother tomorrow. I don't want to lose my testimony and my ministry to them. Thus, they would not take heed to him when he left. Lot was a saved man, yet he lost his testimony. So can you and so can I. Look at Matthew 5. Verse 10 and following. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now notice verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, its savor, its distinctiveness, how shall it be able to season or to give flavor? That's what it's saying. It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now notice this, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. Here's the admonition. Let your light so shine, believer, before those men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice that. If I'm to be the light of the world, if I'm to be the light on this fishing trip, I better be walking with the Lord. I better be in fellowship. I better not slip down to their carnal level, or I can't be a testimony. I will lose my testimony and my ministry. And I don't want to do that. Notice this verse here. Philippians 2, 13 through 15. For it is God who works in you, Dave, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So do all things without complaining, without whining, without disputing. Okay, kids, you hearing that? That you may become blameless and harmless. That you may be a child of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you're to shine as a light in the world. Dave, are you listening? Are you taking heed to this? You want to be a light on this fishing trip? You want to be salt? Then let your light shine. Walk in fellowship. Depend upon the Lord. God wants to use you as a light in the world, and light exposes darkness and sin. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and as we walk by faith and dependence upon Him, letting the Word of God transform our thinking, there should be a definite difference in what we say, in how we think, and how we act compared to the unsaved. I need to keep that in mind, lest I slip into carnality and default to my flesh. See? God the Holy Spirit is the one who can transform our lives so that we can have a testimony and a ministry to others. But I need to sanctify the Lord God in my heart and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks me, the hope that is in me. And so do you. We all need that. And it's so easy to lose your testimony, to lose your ministry because of carnality. Carnality can slip in because you can just be legal and nice. God says, you stink. I don't like it. Okay? Number 6, let's keep moving. We've got to keep going. We're on the backside. What else can you lose? You can lose your spiritual eyesight and your eternal perspective in the Christian life. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective in the Christian life. So I thought a lot last time because we taught him, but here, as I was thinking of the book of Judges, one of the judges by the name of Samson came to mind. Who was Samson? He was the He-Man. Remember the book of Judges, that all that muscle? With a she or a woman problem, didn't he? Eventually, he not only lost his hair and he lost his strength, but they gouged out his eyes because of it. Thus, he lost his physical eyesight, which means he'd already lost his spiritual eyesight when he had gotten to that point in his life. And it's in the same way, we as believers can lose our spiritual eyesight via carnality. We can lose sight of why you are here. You can lose sight of the resources you have in the grace of God. You can lose sight of the fact that life is short and only what's done for Christ will last. Will it matter if I catch a 30-inch walleye? I'd like to, but it doesn't matter in light of this week. I hope I can just have some good times with my brother, my brother-in-law, and I can share with them the gospel, my nephew. And all have been like this to me. Someone in the past, my brother especially, one time was open, but he grabbed onto some New Age teaching. He's not saved. In 2 Peter 1, here, look at verses 2 through 4. I have to get in 2 Peter, I'm in 1 Peter here. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now notice what this requires. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, grace and peace is manifested and it can be multiplied, but you've got to know something. Knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. As His divine power has given to us not some things, but all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Again, there's the knowledge who called us by glory and virtue. We need to have some virtue, something positive, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. The promises of God, that through these, the promises of God, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, God has given you and me as believers everything we need to live a Christ-honoring life. It's not a question of trying to get more out of God, because God has given it all to us. Matter of fact, Ephesians 1:3 says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We're complete in Him, Colossians 2:10. There are no haves and have-nots among the believers. Every believer has an equal position in Christ and an equal blessings from God. The question is whether we're going to respond to the Lord and draw on those resources or not. Are you going to walk with the Lord? Are you going to grow with the Lord? Will we be fruitful believers or fruitless believers? Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. For also, for this very reason, give all diligence. Notice that. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, what things? From verses 2 through verse 7, those virtuous things, now they're yours positionally, but are they yours practically? Okay? For if these things are yours and abound, they're being manifest, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing statement there. Notice in verse 5, the Christian life involves both diligence. What does that mean? You have to determine to pursue these things. And it involves faith. Not only are you saved by faith, but we're to live the Christian life by faith. And that's why these admonitions, again, are written to believers in the Christian life, walking by faith, seeking to be saved from the power of sin in their Christian lives. Verse 8 tells us that God wants you productive, not barren, useful, not unfruitful. But what is the whole implication of this? Believers can be barren, they can be carnal, they can be fruitless. So instead of finishing your Christian life here, it finishes down here. You know, instead of some spiritual growth in grace. And that can happen to you. That can happen to me. What happens when we stop walking by faith, stop growing in grace, and instead choose to go our own way in carnality? Look at verse 9 with me. For he who lacks these things, what's wrong with this guy? He is short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What happens is we lose our spiritual eyesight and we become short-sighted or nearsighted, even spiritually blind. And I taught this when we took some time on it. I said we get spiritual myopia, which is, you know, close-sighted, nearsightedness, where I can see here, but everything out there is fuzzy. And that's why we live our Christian life for the now, but we don't live in light of eternity. That's the whole point. We get spiritual myopia. We can only see what's in front of me tonight.
knock them out to Bible study. If nothing else happens to come up first, if something else comes up first, well, I'll put Bible study aside because I'm living for the now. I'm trying to grab all the gusto I can get while the getting's good. And secondly, not only can you get spiritual myopia, but you can get spiritual amnesia. The end of verse 9 says, even to blindness, and he has forgotten, there's spiritual amnesia, that he was cleansed from his old sins. Dull, huh? Every believer is susceptible to spiritual short-sightedness. He can become complacent and stop checking in with the Lord. Stop spending time in God's Word. And when this happens, we start living for today and for what we can get out of life. We fail to see what life is really all about, what really matters in light of eternity. We've lost this eternal perspective. We're living in light of the now. We're not in living in light of eternity or heaven. And that's easy to do when carnality sets in, right? When believers have lost their spiritual eyesight, they do not see things clearly from God's perspective. When this happens, they may even start to think they're doing fine spiritually when they're not. I'm okay. You know, I haven't done anything overtly bad. I'm not immoral. I mean, come on. Right? They become self-deceived, which can happen to any one of us. And that's why we need to continually have a humble attitude before the Lord and say, in effect, Lord, how am I thinking right now? Lord, am I spiritually minded? And that's why when we fail and the failure is blatant, it's just indication of who's in control. Like I mentioned earlier that happened to me today, I got angry in my thinking. Right away I had to say, Lord, that attitude is not of you. That is of Dave Knutson right there. Which brings me to the next point here. Not only can you lose your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective, but you can also lose your assurance, number 7. And purpose of salvation, your spiritual eyesight, or excuse me, your assurance and purpose of salvation. Verse 9 again says, for he who lacks these things, what things? From verses 2 through verse 8, he is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How does this describe a believer? I mean, this certainly isn't describing an unbeliever. This is a believer who's been cleansed from his old sins, right? He's absolutely saved. Clearly talking about believer. This believer has been cleansed from his old sins but has lost either the assurance or purpose of his salvation due to prolonged carnality and failure to walk by faith into spiritually growing grace. Okay? Now, you cannot lose the security of your salvation because once you're saved forever. But you can possibly lose the assurance of your salvation. What's the difference between security and assurance? Security is God saying that I can never lose my salvation because I'm kept by the power of God. He's promised. But assurance is my understanding and my persuasion in my mind of the fact that I'm eternally secure and saved forever. One is objective, and the other becomes subjective. You cannot lose what God says you have, but you can lose the assurance of what you think you have. That's the difference. What is it that stumbles us? Carnality does that to us, see? It's exactly, again, what verse 9 is telling us. And how is it that sometimes believers can lose the assurance of their salvation or the purpose of their salvation? Because when the carnal mind gets a hold of the sin nature gets a hold of your mind and it becomes the carnal mind, you go by your feelings instead of by what God says. You might look at your walk for your assurance and look for fruitfulness instead of putting your eyes again on Jesus Christ, on the promises of God for you. Sometimes you might even look to others for assurance. Tell me, am I saved, honey? What do you mean, are you saved? Don't you know? If you don't know, how am I supposed to know? Okay? And sometimes people come and have asked me in the past, Pastor, do you think I'm saved? They've been coming out for 4 years. They've been walking with the Lord. They've been witnessing. And I'm going, what happened here? They just started to slip.
They fail to come out and hear the Word of God. They fail to get their brain renewed. See? And when that happens, you can even lose sight of the fact that you're saved, and you have to go back and show them a verse like 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Did you believe on the name of the Son of God? Yes. Well, it says here that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't you know that? I'm not sure anymore. And that blows me away. Come on. Carnality will kill you. Sometimes people just quit believing God's promises through prolonged carnality, and they lose the purpose of their salvation. Look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. I mean, make it evident. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God wants you to know that He has a great purpose in your life, and He wants you to make the most of it as you walk by faith. That's why He says here in verse 11, so an entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. It means richly, in full assurance, in full measure is the idea there. Okay? And that is what God desires for you, and that is what God desires for me. So you can lose your spiritual eyesight, your eternal perspective, you can lose your assurance and purpose in life, but you can also lose, number eight, your practical victory over the world. Your practical victory over the world. Now this passage is a difficult passage in 1 Peter 2:18 through 22. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words, and chapter 1 has to do with the assurance of your salvation and the promises of God. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter has to do with false teachers. And chapter 3 is the antidote to that, of getting back to doctrine and sound teaching. So here we're in 2:18. What are we talking about? They is in reference to false teachers. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. There's the difference between the false teachers and new converts, those who have recently actually escaped, is the idea here. And that's why the key to this whole passage is keeping straight the them and they in this passage. That could be difficult. Let me read it to you from off my paper, and you can look at yours. While they, the false teachers, promise them, the new believers, liberty, verse 19, they, the false teachers themselves, are slaves for corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. If after they, the new believers, here's a shift there now, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then they, the new believers, are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them, the new believers, than the beginning. For it would have been better for them, the new believers, not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, the new believer, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed her wallowing in the mire. This passage is referring to a believer, because they have escaped. That's an aorist active participle. It speaks of a point of time in the past that they escaped, choosing to do so because they responded. They had knowledge. And this word is epinosis, relational specific knowledge concerning the Son of God. And the word entangled refers to, it's an aorist passive participle, and they've been entangled again with the pollutions of the world. They're overcome. They're in spiritual defeat, is the idea. And these terms are used in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, describing believers. Look back there with me. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, there's that word, of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us the exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The same words are used there of believers. What this passage is teaching is that it is possible
for you to be saved and begin to learn something about the Christian life, and then become entangled in the world again. You've experienced a better life as a believer, and then you go back to the world and are overcome in spiritual defeat. You are like a dog that eats something that makes it throw up. The dog did not know better when it ate it the first time, but when the dog goes back to that pile of vomit and eats it again, the latter end is worse than the first, because he should have known better. And we as believers can become just like the dog. We can lose sight, and instead of again growing in grace and spiritually maturing here, we start to retrogress, and we start to slide back so that our Christian life now, can go like this. And we can be overcome. We can be entangled. Because we're no longer letting the Word of God get into our minds and thinking. We're letting the teaching of the world and false teaching get into our thinking and capture our thinking. And we're overcome. That's how that happens. Now, this is teaching you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your practical victory over the world in second tense salvation, and you can become like a pig that gets cleaned up and goes right back to the wallow of the mud. The Christian life can become a life of spiritual defeat. Carnality can cause you to lose your practical victory over the world. Instead of having victory over the world by faith in Jesus Christ and reliance on the Word of God and enabled by the Holy Spirit, the world can have victory over you. That's why you need to reckon upon the fact that you were crucified with Christ. Matter of fact, go with me in Galatians 6:10 for a minute and look at this verse. Where are we at for time? We're late. Holy cats. 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It's the cross again that gives us the victory. We have to go back to the cross of Christ. Let's move ahead. Number 9. You can lose your spiritual stability and growth. Look at 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Believers can do that. Being led away with the error of the wicked. Here's the antidote. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Growing in grace is the antidote. Taking in the Word of God. And number 10, you can lose your faith and your biblical belief. We need to look at these passages, so go with me to 2 Timothy 2. You can lose your faith and your biblical beliefs. This is tragic, but possible. There are believers out there who once trusted Christ as a Savior, and they witnessed for Christ, but if you met them today, you'd wonder, what happened to them? 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. But if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Who is Paul referring to here? Who are the we? Believers. That's who it's. And Paul sets forth these if clauses here. And this is a first class condition, if. So let's read it. That way. Okay? This is a faithful saying, for if, and we did die with Him, we shall also live with Him. That's the promise. If we believed and we are co-crucified with Him, we're going to live with Him. If we endure in the Christian life, we're also going to reign with Him in glory. But if we deny Him service, and you might want to write that word right after the word Him, if we deny Him in our Christian life, He will also deny us. Now, what's He going to deny us? Rewards in heaven that have to be worked for. Verse 13, we might even stop believing. If we are faithless, if we stop believing, guess what?
He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Why is that? Because He put the very Spirit of truth within you, and that Spirit of truth is the guarantee that you belong to Him once and for all. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 here as we're going to end this. It should be 3:12 through 4:4, but we'll look at 4:1 through 5. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in His kingdom. Timothy, you preach the Word of God. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince people, rebuke people, exhort them. But do it with long-suffering and doctrinal teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, their own lusts, what they want, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves those kind of teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside toward or to myths, fables. You be watchful in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelists and fulfill your ministry. These passages teach that you can lose your faith and you can lose your biblical belief through carnality. These are amazing things, friends, and our time is gone. But let me just conclude with a few statements. We've seen in these last lessons as a believer, you can never lose your salvation. God guarantees your eternal home in heaven, but you can lose 10 things we mentioned tonight. What are they? Look at your handout again. You can lose your reward in heaven, your fellowship with God, your joy and the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your Christian life, your direction, meaning, purpose, and capacity in life, your testimony and ministry, your spiritual eyesight and eternal perspective, your assurance and purpose of salvation, your practical victory over the world and be defeated, your spiritual stability and growth, and your faith and your biblical belief. Friends, we need to take the Christian life seriously. Although we're resting in Christ, we must be diligent. And that's why 2 Timothy, we're right here, look at verse 15, 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight and for this fast-paced session. We ask for Your guidance and direction. I trust that people want to hear this again. They can go online and listen slowly, take extra notes. But I trust, Father, what was said was true to Your Word. And I ask for Your grace towards each person here that we would be diligent to make our calling and election sure. That even my testimony tomorrow and the next week of my brother, brother-in-law, and nephew could honor You, and that I would not slip down to their level, but I could walk and fellowship and sanctify the Lord God in my heart and be ready to give an answer. We pray for opportunities there. Thank You again for this dear church, Father, these dear saints. I commit them to You and to the teaching of Your Word through Mike Hoffman, even for the DVD next week on Radical Islam. Father, we ask for Your direction in these things, and we trust You for all things in Jesus' name.